In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we hear one of the great call stories. Call, God calling Jeremiah to be God's prophet. Now, Jeremiah was a real live flesh and blood guy. He was born around 650 BC, or to be politically correct, before the Common Era. And he was born in the southern kingdom of Judah. So the land of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms since the death of King Solomon. There was the southern kingdom of Judah, which had Jerusalem that we think of as the capital, and the northern kingdom of Israel. But 100 years or so earlier, the northern kingdom of Israel had been captured by the Assyrians. And so by later on, particularly by the time of Jesus, it was known as Samaria. And because the Assyrians had the policy of relocating and shuffling the populations of their conquered lands around, by the time Jesus came along, Samaria was considered to be a land of heretics and heathens, and thus why the parable of the Good Samaritan is so radical and powerful. He lived in a time of great flux geopolitically, not, as I suggested in my Friday email, not all that unlike the times that we live in today, right? Assyria was in decline. Babylon was in ascendancy. Egyptians were trying to be power brokers. It's a little bit like China, Russia, the United States, and then poor little kingdom of Judah, the people, the Israelites, were kind of the pawn. Maybe I think it's just slightly like the Ukrainians versus the Russian bear. So sometimes it's amazing how things never really change, even though Jeremiah lived like 2,600 years ago. Well, another thing, of course, never changes is that in the same way that God called Jeremiah, God calls each and every one of us today. So let's just take a quick look at this passage. This is the beginning of the story of Jeremiah, right? It's the first few verses, and it describes God's call. And the miracle is Jeremiah actually hears God calling him. And, my thought is, how many of us today in our busy, distracted, noisy world, how many of us actually hear God's voice, especially when it comes as that still, small voice of God? But miraculously, Jeremiah does hear God's call, and guess what? The predictable happens. It happens in virtually every call story in the Bible, right? Jeremiah says, whoa, no, not me. There are a whole bunch of good reasons why I'm not the one that you want to call. He says, I don't know how to speak. And I'm just a boy. Pretty good excuses, right? Well, God isn't stupid. God already knows, Jeremiah is not telling God anything that God doesn't already know. In fact, God says, hey, I've known you since before you were formed in your mother's womb, just as God knows each and every one of us. before we were even formed in our mother's womb. And as God will do with us, if only we will listen and follow God, God says, don't worry. Says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And as is the case with the other great call stories like Moses, Jeremiah says yes. And Jeremiah will live to the ripe old age of about 80. And he's actually known as the weeping prophet because he had a really tough life. See, early on in Jeremiah's life, things were pretty hunky-dory. They were going along pretty well. King Josiah of the kingdom of Judah instituted a number of religious reforms, got rid of some of the pagan stuff that had crept in over the decades and years, and things were going along pretty swimmingly, except for one thing, of course, and that was the Babylonians were getting more and more powerful. Maybe they're a little bit like China, right? And guess what? The Babylonians invade. They basically destroy Jerusalem. They destroy Solomon's temple. And they take many of the people into captivity, including poor Jeremiah. And as God tells Jeremiah at the beginning of our passage, he will become a prophet to the nations, not just to Israel, not just to Judah and his own people. So, maybe the question, what is God calling us to? Well, as I reflected on this morning's Hebrew Scriptures reading from Jeremiah, I came to a conclusion, an opinion, if you will. I think God is actually calling us not just to one thing, but probably at least two. Because I think that God is calling each and every one of us to be a prophet in addition to whatever else God might be calling us to do. So, what is a prophet? Well, you know, a prophet isn't somebody who predicts the future. It's not a fortune teller, right? Not somebody who says necessarily what's going to happen. A prophet says how things should be, right? A prophet speaks truth to power. From our vantage point, I would say, as our presiding bishop Michael Curry is fond of saying, a prophet is someone who helps turn the nightmares of this world into God's dreams for this world. Now, being a prophet isn't easy, and it's risky. Having a prophetic voice is a dangerous business, right? Ask Martin Luther King Jr., right? He paid for his prophetic voice with his life. And actually, if you stop and think about it, being a Christian, I mean, really being a Christian, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk, is a risky, uncomfortable at best business because it's so countercultural, right? It's uncomfortable. You know, we don't want to offend people. Oh my God, offend somebody by saying, yeah, I follow Jesus. I don't think the way things are working right now here in our country are exactly the way Jesus would have it be done, right? I will always remember an incident that happened my first year of seminary, right? Church history. The professor had just finished a lecture on the early Christian martyrs, right? And there were a lot of them thrown to the lions, killed in a variety of ways by the Romans. And at the end of his lecture, Bob Pritchard says, but of course, you know, we don't have to worry about that today. Well, Dan Bull, B-U-L, from the Sudan, was sitting up front in the lecture hall, and he raises his hand and says, "Excuse me, sir, but in my country, people are killed every day for being a Christian." Well, you could have heard a pin drop, needless to say. I don't remember any longer what Dr. Pritchard said. I'm sure it was, "Oh, yes, of course, I'm sorry." But, you know, we in our privileged bubble here in this country don't stop to think about how, for many people around the globe, being a Christian, let alone being a prophet, is truly a life-risking proposition. And for us, you know, I guess there's that old saying, if Christianity were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict us by what we actually do? So what would a prophetic ministry for us look like? Well, interestingly, part of the answer, I think, is in this morning's gospel, where Jesus encounters the bent over woman who for 18 years, whatever it was, couldn't stand up straight, couldn't see, was an outcast, was bent over, literally, not just figuratively. And of course, Jesus does two radical things, right? First, he heals on the Sabbath, and secondly, he touches her, right? So a Jewish man isn't supposed to touch a woman who's not his mother or his sister or his wife, and he would be ritually unclean and all of that, and Jesus, you know, speaking of prophets who, you know, pay for their troubles with their life, well, Jesus is another pretty good example, right? But my thought is, who are the bent over people in our lives? Who are the bent over people in our community, the nation, the world? Who are the people who are bent over by the burdens of poverty, of a lack of education, of addiction, of homelessness, of mental illness? You name it. Who are the bent over people in our lives, and what can we do? What are we doing? What could we be doing, particularly when you have a new rector, to help lift the burdens off the backs of those bent over people right here in Bluefield, right here in West Virginia, right here in the United States, right around the world? You know the starfish story? Probably have heard it, right? Yeah, so just to remind you, thousands of starfish have somehow washed up on the beach, and, you know, they're all going to die if they don't get back in the water, and they can't. And there's one old guy who's walking along, stooping over, picking up a starfish, and hurling it out back into the water to save that life. And somebody else is observing this and thinking, why bother, right? So this person comes up to the old guy and says, "Excuse me, but why are you bothering to do this? There are thousands of starfish, and most of them, they're going to die. What's the purpose?" And the old guy reaches down, picks up another starfish, flings it out into the water and says, makes a difference to that one. So our outreach ministries that try to minister to the bent over people, they help people one at a time. And that's great, nothing wrong with that. But don't we really need to figure out a way of turning back the tide, a way of stopping the storm from throwing those bent over people up onto the dry beaches of their lives? Don't get me wrong, it's not either or. It's not saying that we isn't a good thing to keep doing good outreach, and I hope we will, and expand it. As one of my seminary professors was fond of saying, it's not either or, it's both and. We need to try to do both, right? And one person, one parish, one diocese, one community, one organization, one university can make a big difference. But banding together with other people, with other parishes, with other dioceses, with other denominations, just think of the world of difference that we could make to all those bent over people out there. So I said, we're called to two things, right? I think that's right, because I do think we're all called to a prophetic ministry, to be the voice of God, if you will, the voice of Jesus Christ in the world. But I think we're also called to something unique, something that, based on our own individual gifts, talents, desires. Now, maybe you've already found that call, and maybe you are well satisfied and well suited to be the best teacher, the best provost, the best worker, the best volunteer, the best director, whatever it is. And if so, great. Maybe you're feeling a little discontented, unsatisfied, unfulfilled. Maybe it's a sign that God is calling you to something new, something different. You know, our ministries, our calls can easily change. I think they really have to change over time, right? It's not just necessarily one thing that we're called to for the rest of our lives. And, you know, frankly, as we age, maybe our call moves from being the doer to the beer, instead of doing all the work, to help organize, to plan, to be the mentor, the advisor, the inspiration, the prayer, right? My ministry has changed, right? When I was an active full-time rector, my passion was to grow parishes. And thanks be to God, I, with God's help and a lot of other people's help, I grew parishes. Well, you know, now I'm an old guy, right? I'm only working part-time. I'm working as an interim. And while I still want to grow this or any other parish, you know, my ministry, my call is to help parishes make the transition from a former rector to a new rector. So our calls change. Question is, well, a question is, what's your excuse? Do you have an excuse? Oh no, not me, Lord. I'm too old. I'm not talented. I can't speak well. I'm not worthy. No, find somebody else. Well, as I said before, God ain't stupid, all right? If God only called perfect people, there wouldn't be anybody to call, because there are no perfect people. So I invite you to pray, to think, consider, is God calling you to something new, to something different? Saw an interesting take on this subject this morning, actually, checking my Facebook page, and I liked it so much I shared it to the Christ Church Facebook page. It's from Stephen Charleston, Bishop Stephen. Maybe some of you have seen some of the stuff that I've put on our website. Bishop Charleston is, he's a Choctaw Indian, Native American guy. He was Bishop of Alaska. He was Dean of the Episcopal Divinity School. And in part, I think, because of his Native American heritage, he's just a deeply spiritual and fascinating guy. So here is what Bishop Stephen has to say. A slightly different take, but I think really wise words. And I'm quoting, "We have a job to do. We have a purpose. We spend much of our life discovering what that job is, trying to discern our purpose in the great scheme of things. Our vocation is to follow a sacred path, to make discoveries, to live out our blessing for the time we are given. To be faithful to this calling is not as simple as it sounds." Well, yeah. "The holy resides in tears as often as it does in wonder. We have work to do. Our life has a reason. We are the answer to someone's prayers. We are the hope that they have been waiting to see. How can we help the bent over people in our lives?" Well, I have good news for you. And the good news is God wants you to have a life-giving, life-changing time in this world. As a couple of theologians said this past week at Chautauqua where I was, the real question is not, is there life after death? The real question is there life before death? And the really good news is God tells us, just as God told Jeremiah, "I am with you. I will always be there for you and with you." Amen.